The Krinken huddled miserably before their hosts' firesides, seldom venturing out. The snow had halted all thought of repair to their ship. Instead, they talked about how they would some day repair it. But after a time, even the talk ceased. The complines of St. Saturnius brought a wind to buffet the parsonage's shuttered windows. A low susurrus moaned through chinks in the planking. Hans had gone to the outbuilding to prepare special Krinkish foods for himself and the Kratzer. Joachim hunched over the refectory table, where, under the Kratzer's critical eye, he whittled Balthazar from a bough of black oak to add to his creche figurines. The door flew open, and the alchemist burst into the room and hopped immediately to the fireside, where he opened Gregor's fur coat and luxuriated in the flames. "In Germany," Dietrich said as he went to close the door, "the custom stands that we knock on the doorpost and await permission to enter." But the alchemist, whom they had named after Arnold of Villanova, made no answer. He clacked some announcement to the Kratzer, and the two fell into an animated discussion, which the Heinzelmunken did not translate. Dietrich took up the stew pot that he had earlier hung to simmer over the fire and served Joachim. The Krinken were a rude and ill-mannered folk. Small wonder they quarreled so among themselves. Hans returned from the outbuilding with two plates in his hands. At the sight of the alchemist, he hesitated, then handed one to the alchemist and the other to the Kratzer. He sat himself across the table from Joachim. "That was kindly done," Joachim said, curling another shaving from Balthazar's back. Hans tossed his arm. "Were but one morsel left, it would be Arnold's to swallow." Dietrich had noticed that even Geschert deferred to the alchemist, though Arnold was clearly an underling. "Why?" He spooned some soup into a wooden bowl and gave it to Hans, along with a stick of little bread. Instead of answering, Hans picked up the Christ child that Joachim had previously carved. "Your brother tells me that this portrays your Lord from the sky, but the philosophy of the likelihood of events concludes that folk from different worlds must have different forms." "The philosophy of the likelihood of events," Dietrich said. "That intrigues." "Though less so," Joachim said dryly, "than Godhead made flesh. The son of God, Hans, assumed the appearance of men at his incarnation." Hans listened silently to his head harness. "The Heinzelmunken informs me that incarnation, in your ceremonial tongue, likely means enfleshment." "Ja, doch. But this is wonderful. Never have we met a folk able to assume the form of another. Was your lord a being of, no, not fire, but of that essence which gives impetus to matter?"
"Spirit," Dietrich guessed.
"In Greek we say energia, which means that principle which works within or animates." The Krenk considered that.
"We have a relationship between spirit and material things. We say that spirit equals material by the speed of light, by the speed of light."
"An interesting invocation," said Dietrich, "though occult in meaning." But the Krenk had turned away to interrupt his fellows with untranslated exclamations. A furious debate arose among them, which ended when the alchemist donned his own head harness and addressed Dietrich. "Tell me of this lord of pure energia, and how he enfleshed himself. Such a being, when he returns, may yet save us."
"Amen," said Joachim.
But the Kratzer snapped his side lips. "Enfleshment. The atoms of the flesh would not fit. Can Hochwalder impregnate Krenk? Wab wab wab." Arnold flung his arm. "A being of pure energia might know the art of inhabiting a foreign body." He took a seat at the table. "Tell me, will he come soon?"
"This is the season of Advent," Dietrich said, "when we await his birth at Christ Mass." The alchemist trembled.
"And when and where does he enflesh himself?"
"In Bethlehem of Judea."
The remainder of the evening passed in catechetical instruction, which the alchemist noted diligently on the wonderful writing slate all Krenken carried in their scripts. Arnold asked Joachim to translate the Mass into German, so that the Heinzelmännchen could in turn translate it into Kränkisch.
Dietrich, who knew how poorly the figures of one tongue might sit upon another, wondered how much of the sense would survive the journey.
Vigil night came, and with it those villagers who otherwise seldom saw the inside of the church. With them came Arnold Kränk. Some, upon spying this peculiar new catechumen, slipped quietly outside, including Theresia. When the Mass of the catechumens ended, and Brother Joachim, holding high the Book of Gospels, led Arnold Kränk forth for instruction, a few crept back in for the Mass of the faithful, but Theresia was not among them. Afterward, Dietrich threw on a coat, and gripping a torch, picked his way to the foot of the hill where Theresia's cottage stood. He banged on the door, but she did not answer, pretending to be asleep, and so he doubled his efforts. The noise brought Lorenz from his smithy to stare at him bleary-eyed and to cast an appraising glance at the stars before returning to his slumbers. Finally, Theresia opened the upper half of her door.
"Will you allow no sleep?" she asked.
"You ran from Mass.
While demons are present, there can be no true Mass. So have not broken the Christ Mass law. You have, Father, because you have not prayed a proper Mass."
This was too subtle for Theresia. "Who told you so?"
"Volkmar."
The entire Bauer family had also departed the church.
"And is Bauer, then, a theologian? The Doctor Rustica?
Will you come to the sunrise Mass?"
Never had he need of the question. In the past his daughter had attended all three Christ Masses.
"Will they be there?"
The customs and ceremonies of the village interested the Kratzer, so also many of the stranded pilgrims. Some of them surely would attend with their photographia and microphoni.
"They may?"
She shook her head.
"Then I must not."
She started to close the door. Dietrich put his hand up to stop it.
"Wait. If in Christ there is no Jew or Greek, no slave or free, no man or woman, how in Christ can I bar anyone from the table?"
"Because," she answered quite simply,
"these demons are neither man nor woman, neither Jew nor Greek."
"You are a disputatious woman."
Theresia closed the upper door.
"You should rest for the sunrise Mass," he heard her say.
Returning to the parsonage, he expressed his frustrations to Joachim, and wondered if he might bar the Kränken from some Masses so Theresia and the others would attend.
"The simple answer is that you cannot," the monk replied. "And like much that the Christ taught, the simple answer will suffice. Only schoolmen burden such things with quibbles." He reached across the table and seized Dietrich's wrist.
"We are engaged in a wonderful task here, Dietrich. Should we bring these henchmen of Satan to the arms of Christ, the kingdom of heaven cannot be far off. And when the third age of the world comes, the age of the Holy Spirit, our names shall be writ in gold."
But as he lay down to nap until the sunrise Mass, Dietrich thought, "But will Theresia's name be writ among them?"
As often happens, fear showed itself in hostility. Theresia threw snowballs at the Kränken whenever she encountered them in the open, having learned of their particular sensitivity to cold.
"Of course the cold bothers them," she told Dietrich after he had chastised her. "They are accustomed to the fires of hell."
One time her icy missiles struck a Kränkisch child. After this, some of the Kränken, knowing that the mere sight of them would drive her wild, would, in acts of petty revenge, brave the cold merely to show themselves at her cottage window. Baron Grosswald applied the Kränkisch discipline to these transgressors, not for love of Theresia Gretsch, but to maintain the precarious peace and warmth he had eked from Herr Manfred's disposition. Even Joachim was moved to express his disappointment.
"Had you asked me who in this village would sit before the Lord," he said one afternoon while he mended a tear in his habit, "I would have named the herb woman.
Lawrence told me she was mute when she arrived with you." Dietrich, who was sweeping the floor, paused over sudden memories. "And so for 2 years more." He cast a glance at the crucifix on the wall where Jesus also twisted in torment.
"Why, O Lord, have you afflicted her so?
Job, at least, was a wealthy man, and so may have merited affliction, but Theresia was only a child when you took everything from her. Her father was a Herr in the Elsass, he said. And the Armleder burned their manor down, killed her father and brothers, and raped her mother.
Joachim crossed himself. God's peace upon them.